Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord with us tonight. It's one of those bad predicaments of needing glasses. I don't need them for my iPad, but I need them for my notepad. So I don't know if I should keep them on or off. Amen. How many's glad to be in church tonight? Well, I'm excited about you being here with us. Amen. I am really excited about teaching tonight. I love it when, in my daily reading, I'm reading a familiar passage or chapter, and you kind of go into it and you think, well, I've read this a million times, but it's part of the reading plan, so you read it again. Then all of a sudden, something you've never seen, or you ask yourself something about the situation that sheds a new light on things, comes about, and it just makes me a little more excited about sharing what I received yesterday and in my time of study, and I want to share it with you this evening, and I hope it blesses and benefits you, and I believe it will. I believe it will. I'm not going to make a lot of preliminary remarks. I'm just going to dive into it because I do have somewhat of a we got some groundwork to do before we get to the last point. So I want to make sure that I don't spend all the time on the groundwork and not even leave enough time for something that I asked myself in studying a particular chapter yesterday and sharing it with you. So let's just get into the Word of God, shall we? Y'all ready? Man, I hope you're as excited as I am by the time we're finished tonight. We are introduced to David in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And many believe him to be about the age of 15 or 16 years old at the time that we're introduced to him in that particular chapter. A little bit of history about David that we do know is that he was the youngest of eight sons belonging to Jesse. He was a shepherd. He watched over the flock of his father. He was ruddy, which means he was had red-tinted skin and probably red hair. The Bible says that David was beautiful, had a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. And something that I don't use AI a whole lot, but I have used it occasionally. And so I ask AI to create me a picture of David of the time that he was about 15 or 16 years old, and this is what it came up with. Reddish tinted skin, probably from being out in the sun a lot. Reddish hair. And so I just kind of thought that was interesting. Just want to throw that in for good measure. I can use technology every once in a while. So maybe this is from now on how you will envision David to have looked at that particular age of his life. It was those long days and nights separated from everyone in the deserts watching his father's flock that his musical, his poetic, his songwriting, and his use of a sling was honed and mastered. It was a place where his relationship with God deepened. It was also a place where secret battles were fought and won. Because David tells us, or tells his brothers, or those that were inquiring of him in the next chapter, how that he, by his own bare hands, killed a bear and a lion. I do think it's important for us to notice that before God allows us to be used in public demonstration, There's got to be private battles that are fought and won. People that you see who God uses, and I'm not just talking about pulpit ministers. I'm talking about people that God uses. And we have several in our church. But this public display you see of God speaking through them or using them or them praying for the sick and God healing them or them being sensitive to the Spirit or being used in the gifts of the Spirit. Can I tell you that before there was a public display of God's presence flowing through them, there's been some private battles that they did not run from, that they encountered and decided, I'm here not to lose, I'm here to win. And when nobody else is looking, and when there's no crowd, and when there's no music, and when there's no singing, and there's no one from the pews to cheer me on and get behind me as I'm preaching or whatever, I've got to, in these private moments when nobody else is looking, I've got to win these battles. Battles over the flesh. Battles from the adversary. Battles from within and battles from without. You're going to confront these. And somebody says, well, they get in the middle of some of these private battles. They, you know, I didn't know it took all of this. Can I tell you it takes all of that and then some if you want to be used of God? And I made up my mind when I got in the church, I did not come to be a pew decoration. I got in the church for God to change me and for God to change the world around me through me. I don't want to just be somebody who walks with God. I want to be or walks with people who walks with God. I want to be a person who walks with God. I've got my own relationship with God. I'm not riding off the coattail of my mom or my dad or somebody else in their relationship with God. I want my own walk with God. I want God to use me. I want to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I want to see the possessed be set free when God uses me to pray for them. I want God to use this mouth to minister words of edification and strength to weary soldiers in the kingdom of God. But in order for that to happen, there's always got to be private moments of battle that takes place when nobody else is looking. Amen. So if you want God to use you in a public sense, and we're not after that, but it just happens, there's got to be those private moments alone with you and God, and you fight adversaries that come against you, and you get victories under your belt. I don't want somebody telling me how to live for God successfully if they've not lived for God successfully. I don't want somebody telling me what it takes to be used of God if they've never taken those measures to be used of God. If they've never learned to discipline their flesh. If it's always just whatever their will wants and whatever the flesh desires, I'm going to do that. I don't want them trying to tell me how to successfully be used of God. Amen. And so there's a lot of private battles, some that we know, and many battles that we don't know about, that David fought and won. You see, we don't really know a whole lot about David's childhood, but we are very familiar with his ups and downs in life from the age of 15 to 16 and upward. And David's walk with God was not always mountaintop experiences. He had a son that rose up against him and tried to take the kingdom from him. He had trusted advisors that turned their back on him. And David, in his own weakness of his flesh, committed adultery and then had her husband murdered. So we see through the life of the scriptures his ups and downs in life. We see him in those triumphant moments. But you also read about those times when in the Valley of Ziklag he's having to encourage himself in the Lord, because all of the trained men that he had invested in had turned their backs on him because of what the enemy had done. So we do see a lot of David's life as it's told to us in the scripture from the age of 15 and 16 upward. But what are the events that led up to our introduction of David in 1 Samuel chapter number 16? Well, these are some of the events that unfolded of why we are introduced to David. You see, there was a time that Israel was ruled by judges and prophets. But Israel came to a place where they said, you know what, all these other nations have kings, and we want to be like everybody else. We don't want a prophet anymore or a judge to rule over us. We want us a king like everybody else. And so reluctantly, God granted their wish. And the first king that Israel had was a man by the name of Saul. Saul was a very humble man at first. But through time, you see that humbleness turned into pride and arrogancy and then jealousy. And then murder got in his blood. He got the taste of blood in his mouth and he wanted to kill David. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, we find a place that Saul had made an agreement with the prophet who was Samuel that they would meet at a particular place at a particular day and at a particular time. Well, the man of God was slow getting there. He did not arrive at the appointed time that Saul wanted him to. And so Saul, the Bible said, made a sacrifice, and it was not his place to offer that sacrifice. That was left up to the priest. And so he offers the sacrifice against God's will. And then when Samuel, the prophet, shows up, he sees what has taken place. And he asks Saul, why did you offer the sacrifice? And Saul starts out blaming everybody else and not taking accountability for his own actions. He said, because you were not here when you told me you would be here. And because the people begin to pressure me, I forced myself to offer the sacrifice. Can I tell you, it is in our best interest to be accountable for our own actions, good or bad. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to think up a bunch of lies and try to cover yourself and remember the lies that you said when you're trying to cover yourself. The best thing to do is just be honest. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have had that attitude. I shouldn't have treated them the way that I did. Just own up to your mistakes. And it's a lot easier to recover from them. And people will have a lot more respect for you if and when you fumble the ball, you are accountable for your own actions instead of blaming, well, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, or because they did this is why I responded the way I did. Just be accountable for your own actions. And then in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we see that God tells Saul, he said, I want you to kill all the Amalekites. Don't leave anybody. Don't spare anybody. You're going to kill them all. And so Saul goes to fight against the Amalekites. And Saul does not do what God told him to do. Because God told Saul, you kill everything. Don't spare anything. But what does Saul do? The Bible lets us know that he spares Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, he showed kindness to us at one point, so I'm gonna show kindness to him. And the Lord told him, said, look, don't take any spoil of the land. You don't take any of that. But what does Saul do? What does Saul do? He takes some of the spoil of the land. And so God begins to talk to the man of God, the prophet, and reveals to him the actions of Saul. And Samuel goes to confront Saul of his deeds. And God was not happy with Saul, nor was the man of God happy with Saul. And so Saul tries to cover himself yet again. Well, I have done everything that God told me to do. And the prophet said, why is it that I hear the lowing of the oxen? Why did you spare some things that God told you not to spare? And then the man of God said, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to tell me to tell you. And you can almost sense the haughty, arrogant attitude of Saul when he said, say on. I don't know about Samuel. He was probably more godly than I am. But I'm just going to tell you, in my flesh, I probably would have reached up and wanted to slap him. I mean, you got to imagine, you know, you've caught somebody in wrong, and you say, you know what, I'm going to go talk to God and see what he's got to say about this and come back and tell you. And then that person look at you with that old snarky attitude, well, say on. Oh, I'll say on all right. Now we don't see that Samuel did that. But, you know, I don't know, maybe it was just would have been in my heart. Maybe it wouldn't have been in his heart. But nonetheless, he goes to pray and he talks to God, and God tells him to tell Saul, because you've rejected my word, I have rejected you from being king over Israel. This day the kingdom is taken out of your hand. Now, God did not remove Saul instantly as being the official king over Israel. But God does tell Samuel, I'm going to send you to a man's house. And there in that house, there's somebody, a boy, that you're going to anoint with oil, and he's going to be in line to be the next king of Israel. And Saul says, well, how am I going to do that? Or Samuel says, how am I going to do that? I mean, if I leave, Saul's going to know something's up. He said, you just tell Saul you're going to go make a sacrifice. Take a heifer with you, and you're going to make a sacrifice. And so Samuel leaves. The prophet leaves. And he goes to Jesse's house, who is the father of David. David's the youngest of eight boys. And when they see the prophet coming, you see nowadays, boy, I got to make sure, help me, Jesus. Nowadays, when you announce, and boy, I tell you, oh, Lord, I could chase this rabbit. I'm going to tell you something. The word prophet is so, I mean, everybody's a prophet, I guess. Not everybody's a prophet, I'm just going to tell you right now. There are some self-anointed prophets, and then there are some God-ordained prophets. And I do believe in the fivefold ministry. But nonetheless, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. When the people of the city see Samuel coming, there wasn't a lot of rejoicing. People were not, oh, the man of God here, the prophet of the Lord is here. They were not excited. They were scared to death. I'm going to tell you something. Back in those days, when the prophet showed up, it was probably because God was angry. And God had a harsh word for Israel. And so they asked him, do you come in peace or are you coming with judgment? And they were relieved when Samuel said, I'm coming in peace. And this is like, thank the Lord. And he goes to Jesse's house and said, now, Jesse, listen, I want you and your boys to go with me to the place of sacrifice. So gather up your boys. We're going to go to the place of sacrifice. And so Jesse calls most of his boys. He calls the seven eldest boys. And when Eliab, the first one, the oldest one, walks in, Samuel is looking at his outward appearance and says, oh, that is the man right there. I mean, look at this guy. I mean, he's got the look of a king. He's got the mannerisms of a king. I mean, he grabs your attention when he walks in the room. Surely this has got to be the king. And the Lord said, now listen, you're looking on the outward appearance. He said, I'm not looking at the outward appearance. I don't care how tall he is. I don't care how well represented he appears to be. You're looking on the outward appearance, he said, but I'm looking further. I'm looking at the heart. So Eliab's not the one. The second oldest comes in, and Samuel, oh, surely this has got to be the one, and it's not the one. All seven boys are brought before Samuel, and God never one time says, that's the one. Couldn't you imagine the last one that walks in, knowing that, according to Jesse, it appears to me that's all of his boys, and God has not given approval. I mean, when the next to the youngest one walks in, you're thinking, okay, well, the rest of them failed, so this has got to be it. And he walks in, and God says, nope, that's not it either. And so Samuel says, now, Jesse, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, now, I know God called me here to this house, and ain't none of these boys the right one that God's picking. Have you got any other boys? Well, I've got one more. Now, he's out in the fields. Somebody's going to fetch him. And Samuel said, get him. Now, why did Jesse not call David? Well, I don't know. Maybe he sensed the hand of God was on his life and he didn't want him to leave the house. Some have said that that David was not legitimately Jesse's son. But however, several times it's mentioned David being the son of Jesse. And the reason why some think that he was not Jesse's son is because David said, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But again, over and over, you'll see several times in Scripture that it specifically links David to being the son of Jesse. So I don't think Jesse's wife had an extramarital affair and got pregnant and had David. Now, can I 100% prove that? Well, nothing other than the Scripture I just gave you, but that's just my take on it. So nonetheless, can you imagine David when the servant runs to the field, out of breath, David, you're not going to believe it. What? The man of God is in town. Oh, my goodness. And he wants you. Oh, what have I done now? What awful sin have I done that the man of God would want to come see me personally or want me to come see him? But when David walks in, that reddish tinted skin, reddish hair, beautiful countenance, goodly to look upon. He wasn't as strong and as stout as Eliab, his oldest brother. There were things that he didn't have that his other brothers did, but there was something about David that he had that they didn't have, and that was the hand of God on his life. And when David walks in, Samuel knows within his spirit, that's the one. I can only imagine what's rushing through David's mind as the man of God takes the horn of oil and pours it over the head of David and lets him know out of nowhere. I mean, one minute he's watching the flock in the fields, and the next minute he's being anointed by the prophet to be the next king of Israel. What a change of events in David's life. And so that's how we're introduced to David in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We also find out in chapter 16 that after God had rejected Saul, that an evil spirit would visit Saul, and they called for David to play his instrument to soothe the conscience of the king. Now, 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And I really had plans to read the entire chapter, but I think for the sake of time, there's 58 verses. I think for the sake of time, I'm probably not going to. And I was not going to read all 58 verses. I was going to have some of y'all help me read some of this. I'm going to portion them out and read them. But again, I think for the sake of time, we're not going to read the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. But who would like to give us a brief a synopsis of what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Anybody? I'm putting you on the spot. I know that. Brother Harmon, I didn't have time to look over the script of the chapter. I trust me, I understand. Anybody want to give a synopsis of 1 Samuel 17? Does the word Goliath come to mind? Say it. When Saul wouldn't fight, David would. So, say it. That, I'm not sure that may have been in the next chapter. I'm not for sure. It may have been. I don't remember reading it, but it may have been. But let's break down to some degree 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We've got Goliath. Now, Israel and the Philistines are arrayed for battle. You got Israel on one side, you got a valley, and the Philistines on the other side. Goliath comes out and makes his voice heard. Send me out a man that he may come fight with me. And if he kills me, we will be your servants. But if I kill him, you have to be our servants. And the response of the armies of God is to duck, cower down, run for cover, not because he was shooting arrows, but simply by his voice, they were terrified and ran for cover. Well, in the meantime, while they're arrayed for battle, Jesse tells David, he said, I want you to go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. Take them some, I think, wine and cheese. I know cheese. If you're coming to check on me, don't bring me cheese. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Bring me some ice cream. If you're looking for dairy to bring me, I'll take ice cream. Don't, you can have all the cheese you want. I don't want any of your cheese. I just don't want it. So, well, what a fantastic, thanks, Dad, for the cheese. But nonetheless, so David goes, and while he's there, he hears Goliath making his voice heard, seeing the response of his brothers and of the rest of the soldiers for Israel. And he is amazed, I can only imagine. What are you guys doing? You're running, ducking, scared. And David lets them know, I am not afraid. Now, I want you to notice, David never recognized him as a giant. He only called him an uncircumcised Philistine. David saw what they did not see. They saw a giant. David said, this guy's an ungodly man. He said, I know who I am, and I know who is our God. He said, we are the armies of the living God. That's nothing but an uncircumcised Philistine. I don't know what you yahoos are running for, but I'm not scared of him. I'm not afraid. And then David begins to tell some of the men about his war history, killing a bear and a lion with his own bare hands. I heard Court Chavis said one time, he said, David said, look, I got bare hands. You figure that out later. But anyway, well, word gets around to his brothers, and oh, they are fighting mad. I can't believe. Dad, why don't you go back to those few sheep that you're supposed to be watching over? What are you doing here? We know the naughtiness of thy heart. And David said, I'm here because there's a cause. Is there not a cause? There's a reason that we ought to take up arms and go to battle. Number one, we're the children of God. We're not going to lose this battle. David was unafraid. Well, word got to King Saul. We found a volunteer, and I imagine Saul is like, oh, thank God, finally somebody is stepping up for battle. Who is it? Well, it's about a 15, 16-year-old kid that's never gone to war like this before, and he wants to go fight Goliath. They bring David in. Again, he's about 16 years old. David is brought in before Saul. And Saul's got to be scratching his head thinking, what in the world are we doing? Nobody else is going to go here. I'll put my helmet on you. I'll give you my shield, my sword. And here, put this on you and go to battle. David puts all that clanky stuff on. And David said, I'm not going with this now. You may trust this. I've never proved this before. I've never gone to battle with this, but let me take my slingshot. I know that works. And I know those of you that have been here long enough, you've heard me preach this. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some things that are being advocated in the world of church Christianity. I ain't too sure about them. I don't think they're going to work, but I tell you what I know will work is prayer and fasting and the word and worship and loving people. That never fails. Truth never fails. Loving people never fails. Hallelujah. So give me something I know is going to work. And so David took off Saul's armor and got his slingshot. And he goes to stand before Goliath. Does anybody know, was Goliath by himself? Goliath was not by himself. He had somebody else with him that held his shield. I didn't realize that until the other day. And so David comes out there, and Goliath, he makes a mockery out of David. You mean they've sent me out a dog? You know, Saul had told David, he said, now look, you're just a youth, but Goliath is a man of war from his youth. But nonetheless, he let him go, so he goes out in front of Goliath, and Goliath makes all of his remarks. And David said, look, yeah, you come to me with a sword and shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David takes one of his rocks, and he puts it in the sling, and he throws it, and it lands in the forehead of Goliath. And Goliath, he didn't just fall, he fell face first. And then David took Goliath's own sword and cut Goliath's head off. And man, he picked up that, boy, that's pretty gory if you ask me, but he picks up that head of the giant, looks at the Israel, and man, they're all excited. Everybody's ready to go to battle now. The Philistines, they are running for their life. Because here's a rejuvenated, revived army of Israel. All because of one man who stood up and said, I'm ready to go to battle. Now, there are several things I skipped over, but I want to go back to. Number one, Goliath was not alone. Verse number 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. But Goliath, he went and made this speech to Israel 40 days, two times a day. In the morning and in the evening, he would make his speech. Now, according to the research that I've done, which would mean Google, the average height of a male in Israel in David's day was about 5 feet to 5 feet three. I think I've got Israeli blood in my body. Matter of fact, I'd be above average back in those days. But that was, according to Google, the average height of a Jewish male was between 5 feet and 5 feet 3 inches. Now, if you remember, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. So if they were 5'3", that would have made Saul somewhere between 6 feet to 6 feet and a half. Now, they give the measurements of Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and that all bases off of basically from the fingertip to the elbow. And, you know, I mean, if you do that length for me, it's going to be a little different than that same length between me and Brother Jamie. And so there's, you know, it's not exact measurements, but they guesstimate that Goliath was somewhere between 9 feet to 9 feet to 9 feet and 9 inches. Whatever it was, that was a big old boy. Especially if you're 5'3 and there's somebody almost twice your size that's standing up and making a mockery out of you. The entire armor of Goliath, his helmet, his coat of mail, his shin guards, his spear, the spearhead was about 15 pounds in itself, not including the shaft. So you can figure the spear was probably around 30 pounds. His sword was probably heavier than his spear, but nonetheless, let's just say another 30 pounds. They guesstimate that his entire armor of Goliath was 185 pounds, about my weight. I said about. I didn't say exactly. I mean, give or take 60 pounds, you know. And David refused Saul's deal. I heard Court Chavis say this. I thought it was good. He said, you know, there's a lot of people want to say, well, why did David select five stones? J-E-S-U-S. Faith. Fivefold ministry. He says, sometimes we over-spiritualize things. He said, I'll tell you why I think he chose five smooth stones. Because if the first one missed, he still got four more shots at him. I think there's some good sense to that. And he went on to begin to preach a little bit. He said, hey, if God don't answer your prayer the first time, pray again. Come on, somebody said amen. Amen. If the devil don't fall the first time, pray again. The adversary don't fall down the first time, pick up another stone, put in the sling, and shoot it again. Hallelujah. You're going to get victory, though, one way or another. Amen. And Goliath fell face first. David used Goliath's own sword to kill Goliath. Now, I've just highlighted some stuff. But here's the question, as I sat at Starbucks yesterday, don't hold that against me, studying. This was the first chapter I read. Actually, it was the only chapter I read because it was over with at that point. I got to reading that story, and I admit again, when I first started reading 1 Samuel 17, I was like, okay, well familiar with this story. But as I was reading this story, I simply asked myself the question, why? Goliath came out for 40 days, two times a day. Send me out a man that he may come fight with me. Why didn't Goliath go ahead and attack when it was obvious Israel was scared to death? I mean, you're there for battle. At some point, you got to quit talking about it and be about it. So, what was the purpose? I mean, if I'm in a battle, if I'm about to fight somebody, and we know we are there to fight, we ain't there to look at each other, we're there to fight. If I know that every time I say a word, they cower down and they start trembling and they're scared, I'm not going to sit there and talk another 40 minutes about fighting. I'm going to jump on that guy like ugly on ape. And I'm going to put a whooping on him as the best of my ability. So I'm not going to take 40 minutes talking about fighting if I know I've got him defeated by appearance. I'm just going to wage in there, and I'm going to start putting some knots on some heads. Why didn't Goliath do that? Why not just, I don't think it's impacting y'all like it did me, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. But I just thought, Why keep talking about it? If you've got them scared, you know they're terrified, it appears you've got the upper hand, why not just go ahead and wipe Israel out? And remember, Goliath was a man of war from his youth. This wasn't his first battle. And there's two reasons why I think Goliath did not use the advantage that it appeared that he had of having Israel scared to death before David got there, and just wipe them out. One, could it be that they were secretly afraid of Israel? Because you see, this was not the first battle between the Philistines and Israel. But they've had many skirmishes before, many battles before. But you got one Yehu up there talking all of his trash about what he's going to do. And I'm going to defeat you. And you're going to become our servants. And he laughed at them, no doubt. And made a just mockery out of them. Especially when he started seeing them run for cover. But I think maybe deep down inside of Goliath, he said, you know, I'm not ready to make the first move. They just might beat me. Can I tell you something? Your adversary, in all reality, is afraid of a Holy Ghost filled, baptized in Jesus' name, child of God. He may talk a good game, but he knows you are more powerful than he is. But what does he do? He perches up on your shoulder, if you allow him, and tells you how low down you are, how sore you are, how weak you are, how anemic you are, how you're going to be defeated. You'll never be a conqueror. You'll never overcome. But secretly, deep down, the devil knows, amen, that inside of us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. The adversary knows, regardless of what trash he wants to talk and how much he wants to destroy you by talking, he is secretly afraid that if you really catch fire on God, with God, if you really become bold in the Holy Ghost and use wisdom, the adversary knows. And I don't care if it's a 10-year-old kid who's full of the Holy Ghost and loves God, he's more powerful than every adversary in the spirit. That ain't about right, that is right. And the word of God is right. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the devil knows that. Your adversary knows that. And he don't want you to know that. He don't want you to believe that. He don't want you to have faith in that. And so he's going to keep telling you how worthless you are, how low down you are, because he wants to defeat you. But secretly inside, he knows, if they ever catch fire, they're going to kill me. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Here's what the word of God says. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me read to you 1 John chapter 5 verses 2 through 5 through the ESV version. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Can I tell you, if you believe he's the Son of God, if you know him by name, if you've been baptized in his name and filled with the Holy Ghost and obeying the word of God, the devil knows that you are an overcomer and you're more powerful than your adversary. Secretly, he talks a big game, but secretly, he knows, I'm afraid of that fella. I'm afraid of that lady if she ever catches on fire. You know one thing I've noticed in every situation I can think of? Israel never lost a battle when they were walking in obedience to the word of God. As long as they were walking in obedience, brother, they never lost a battle. Brother Harmon, how do I win this battle? Walk in obedience. Obey the word. Obey. Don't start compromising truth. Don't start slipping and sliding, ducking and hiding, lying and manipulating. Well, I got this pulling on me. It may be pulling on you, but you got to stand on truth. You better stand in obedience to the word of God. Well, I got pressures on this side. You better stand on in obedience to the word of God. Well, I feel like I want to go left, but God's telling me to go right. You better go right. If you'll stay obedient to God, you're going to win. You'll always win every battle, every battle, every battle. You're going to win as long as you stay in obedience to the word of God. And the second reason, I think, why Goliath did not engage Israel, even though he talked a good game, is because he has a tactic of fear and intimidation that he wants to use against you to defeat you. Can I call it like this? Psychological warfare. Psychological warfare. He tells you something that isn't true in the hopes you will believe it, so he can defeat and destroy you. He tells you you are nothing and a nobody. That is a tactic of fear and intimidation. I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wipe you out. And that is a tactic of the adversary of fear and intimidation. And if he knows he can use this psychological warfare against you, I'm just going to use it in a physical sense, but he knows he won't have to get his hands dirty if he can defeat you in the mind. Oh, we must be careful what we allow our mind to entertain. We must be careful what we tell ourselves about ourselves and who we are. I want to tell you, like David said, we are the children of the Most High God. We are powerful. We are mighty. We've got authority. Why? Because we've been baptized in his name and filled with his Spirit. And so I refuse to let the adversary use the tactic of fear and intimidation to destroy me. Psychological warfare. If he can defeat you in your mind, he's got you. If he can defeat you in your mind, he knows the rest is easy. And I was going to use examples of psychological warfare, World War II. I'll just use a couple of them. There was Lord Haw was an English-speaking propagandist who broadcast for Nazi Germany during World War II, primarily using Germany calling radio station to spread propaganda to the Allied troops. And there was several more. I'm not going to get involved in all that. But again, it's psychological warfare. Let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is that sound mind talking about? A disciplined mind. I don't let my mind just venture to anywhere it wants to go. I'm not going to let negative thoughts just captivate me and take me from here to yonder. I've got to bring my thoughts into captivity. I've got to have a disciplined mind and realize, amen, and tell myself, you're not going to think death when you know God's giving you life. You're not going to let your mind entertain defeat when you know that you've got victory in Jesus. You're not going to tell yourself you're defeated when you know you've got the power of God's Spirit living within inside of you. Every time the devil tells you no, you better make up in your mind, I'm going to discipline my mind not to think what he wants me to think. I'm going to think the thoughts of God. And if God says I can do it, I can do it. If God said I'm an overcomer, I'm an overcomer. But I've got to discipline my mind. You cannot let your mind venture anywhere it wants to go, because your mind can take you into some deep, dark places. Hallelujah. It will take you into some deep, dark places. I mean, you know, you get a all of a sudden get a wound on your hand or something. You don't remember cutting yourself or nothing. And if you don't have a disciplined mind, here's what starts thinking. Oh God, I got some kind of disease. I'm gonna die. I'll never forget. This is when we were broker than Job's turkey. That'll make sense to you later. But I had a situation come up on my lip. That's what it was. It was on my lip. Well, we didn't have any money to go to a doctor. And it seemed like Jesus wasn't answering my prayer. And it was getting very concerning. It was getting bad. And so somebody in the church told me about Catholic Charities in Tulsa, and that they would see you for free and try to help you if they could. I'd be lying if I didn't say I didn't swallow my pride. I did. I swallowed my pride. Not about going to a Catholic place, but in line with other people who said, we ain't got two nickels to rub together, but I need help. And there my wife and I were, sitting in that lobby of Catholic Charities, seeing people one by one. and many much worse off than I was. But if you just ain't got it, you ain't got it. If you ain't got no money, you just ain't got no money. And that was one of those times we didn't have any money. But they finally called me back, and the nurses came, and I showed them my lip. Well, I mean, it was kind of obvious. I'm telling you, the look on their face. Because I'd already diagnosed myself. I've got lip cancer. They're going to cut my lip off. I use my lips to preach. That's my income. That's how my life. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't preach anymore. I'm going to have to resign. I had this all planned out in my mind. They're going to cut my lip off because I got lip cancer. I mean, what? Because I looked at pictures on the internet of lip cancer. It looked just like my lip. And I'd done self-diagnosed myself with lip cancer. And when the nurses came in and looked at it, they didn't help me any. Because they looked at it and they said, oh, yeah, well, we're gonna go get the doctor. Well, I knew then. Well, get the knife out. They finna cut it off. I mean, I'm a boy. I'm going to be a one-lip preacher. Come to find out, something had gotten inside that lip and got infected. And they cut an indention in my lip. And they cut it out, and guess what? I'm a two-lip preacher today. My lip's big enough to be about three. Us Harmons are blessed with big lips. Hallelujah. But in my mind, I got cancer. I'm about to resign from pastoring. I don't know what I'm going to do. My wife and kids are depending on me. I can't even build a doghouse. What am I going to do for a living? But I mean, it was all played out in my mind. My mind was not disciplined. If I would have had a disciplined mind, I would say, even if it is cancer, God can heal it. But I didn't let my mind go just go crazy. And the Word of God tells us that we are to have a sound mind. In Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. You can't think like the world. He said, but be transformed by the renewing or the renovation of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every day we need a renovation of our mind, because every day is not the same. You may have a great day tomorrow, but you may wake up tomorrow with out of nowhere, a defeated mindset. And you don't know where it came from. You know what you got to do? You've got to renovate your mind every day. You got to make up in your mind, I'm going to think the thoughts that God wants me to think. For 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What do those weapons do? They bind devils and whatever. No. Casting down imaginations. Now, am I the only one that's ever fought imaginations before? I mean, I see spooky men in places that ain't nothing there. I've heard things that wasn't even there. I've dreamed in my mind spiritual things about me that God's like, what in the world are you talking about? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God, what do you think about this? What do you say about this? Fear is telling me this. The enemy is using psychological warfare against me, but I want to know what you had to say about it. Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Let me tell you, you got to start thinking about heaven sometimes. When earth looks like hell, you got to start thinking about heaven. Hey, I'm going to tell you, when earth starts looking like hell, you need to start thinking about heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm not here to stay. I'm going to look to a place whose builder and maker is God, where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more darkness, no more pain, no more death. It's all going to be glorious. Discipline your mind. And then in Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I just now happen to think about this, but I'm going to say it. We're approaching Halloween. I'm not going to preach against Halloween. Really, but I'm just going to tell you something. If you've got a problem with fear and you watch a bunch of stupid, scary movies, you get what you deserve. Or you deserve what you get. You get there and start looking at people coming out of cornfields, and I'll never forget stupid me. When I was a teenager, I think it was Children of the Corn. I don't know what it was now. And I was dating a girl in Kossuth, and I'm going to tell you, there's a stretch of highway, number two, that wasn't up, but cornfields on both sides. I'm telling you, about a 17-year-old boy, I was scared plumb to death at nighttime riding through those cornfields thinking something's about to jump up in this convertible Volkswagen I'm driving in. I saw boogie monsters everywhere in those cornfields. I was scared to death, I'm telling you. I was going down the road through the one of those corn patches. I was trying to drive and look behind in my back seat, thinking, God, don't let there be anything back here. I'm telling you, it's the truth. So if you watch a bunch of dumb, scary movies, you deserve what you get. And don't call me praying it off of you. I tried to warn you. Pray it off of yourself. That ain't about right, that is right. Hallelujah. If I tell you don't touch the stove and you touch it, well, guess what? Baby, you're going to get burnt. No, don't say nobody didn't try to tell you. Ain't nothing godly in those things. Nothing pure about that stuff. Well, we're going to get spooky. Well, you know, that's all right. Yeah, you're going to get spooky all right. Scared to walk in your house. Some scared to walk in their house without watching scary movies. I ain't calling no names, but her initials are Shiloh Kirkman. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Discipline your mind. Defeat the voice of fear and intimidation. And listen, I'm closing. But some ways to do that. Get in the Word of God. Get in the book. Pray and talk to Jesus. But don't neglect praise and thanksgiving. Brother, when I start lifting him up, when I start praising him, all these other things have to bow down. Hallelujah. When I exalt him, I can't make him any bigger than what he is, brother. He feels all in all. But when I begin to praise him, I exalt him, and my problems become smaller. My fears become smaller. Why? Because I got my mind on him. I'm magnifying him. I'm exalting him. I'm talking about him. Come on, somebody. You can defeat the voice of fear and intimidation in your life. Let's stand. My goodness gracious, man, I'll tell you, this is good teaching here tonight. I'm telling you, it's been like a fire shut up in my bones since yesterday. I couldn't wait till Wednesday night to get here. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. So, you know, I heard Brother Morgan say it like this one time. You know, the adversary kept doing stuff to Job. He couldn't kill Job because God hadn't given him the permission. Let me tell you something. When your adversary keeps telling you, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, all he is telling you is, I don't have authority from God to do it, because if I did, he would have already done it. If he had permission from God to do anything, he would have done it and wouldn't sit there torment you while just telling you what he's going to do. He would have just done it. So you know what he's confessing when he's telling you this junk? I can't do it. I can't do it. You got God on your side. You've got, I'm not saying we don't live a life of no problems and no trials, but I'm going to tell you something. We've got God on our side. We're going to make it through every storm and every trial and every situation. Come on, somebody. Get your mind on Jesus and start praising Him in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your trial, in the middle of your sickness, in the middle of your financial situation. Start just, I'm going to praise Him. I ain't got a dime to my name, but I'm going to magnify Him like I'm a rich man tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.